Well, good evening, brothers and sisters. Apologise for the use of the laptop, but our printer's broken down, so I'm going to be using this tonight for the first time, so hopefully nothing goes wrong. Okay, so our study of the feasts has taken us on a journey through the Jewish calendar. We started the year in spring with the feasts of Passover and unleavened bread in the 14th and 15th days of the month Nisan. We then moved on into the summer with the feast of first fruits in the third month of the year. And then we move now into the autumn, which is very appropriate for our time of year, with the seventh month Ethanim, or Tishri, as it's known today, which normally happens around September, October time. It varies from year to year. The Feast of Trumpets on the first day of Ethanim, or as we have in Kings, or Tishri as it's known today, heralds the start of the busiest of the years of the months in the year, which contains both the Day of Atonement and the Feast of Tabernacles. And our first introduction to this feast in the scripture is given to us in Leviticus 23 and verse 24. So turn, with, if you would, to Leviticus 23 and verse 24, where we get an introduction to this feast. And we read there, "Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, In the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall ye have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, and holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein, but ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto Yahweh." The first day of the seventh month then was to be a Sabbath where trumpets were to be blown and various burnt offerings made. The word convocation in verse 24 is rendered by Strong's as a public assembly, meeting or reading. And we will see examples of this as we look at some of the historical events which happened on this day of the year. The other interesting word to note here is the word memorial. And this word is translated elsewhere as remembrance. And in terms of the feasts, it is only used in relation to the Feast of Trumpets, as far as I can find. And this theme of remembrance will come out again and again during our study. Not only will we see the call of God to remember what has been done for us, but also the remembrance by God of what he has promised. So we're going to use the verses in Leviticus to break our talk down into three sections. We're going to have a look at the seventh month. Then we're going to have a look at the trumpet, its use, the way the word's used in scripture, and the way it's made, the way it was made. We're going to have a look at, and then finally we're going to have a look at the sacrifices, when we're given a bit more information about the burnt offerings and so forth in Numbers. So let's start by first looking at the seventh month. Searching through the scriptures, we find that the first mention of this month is right back in the book of Genesis and the eighth chapter. Noah and his family had been on board the ark for 150 days. And we read in verse 1 of chapter 8. And God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged. And verse 3, and the waters returned from off the earth continually, and after the end of the 150 days, the waters were abated, and the ark rested in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, upon the mountains of Ararat. So in this first mention of the seventh month, we find the theme of the remembrance of God in verse 1, which is the same word as memorial in Leviticus, the verse there we just looked at. We also find that the ark comes to rest on the top of Mount Ararat. And the word for rest here is the very same word used for rest in relation to the Sabbath in Exodus 20 and verse 11. Exodus 20 in verse 11. There we read, "For in 6 days Yahweh made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore Yahweh blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." So as we would expect, the first mention of the seventh month in Scripture links us directly to the rest of the Sabbath. And we also have a reference to the meaning of the number seven in relation to the completeness of the flood in its purpose to cleanse the earth and start afresh. And there is also the remembrance of God, by God, of his mercy toward Noah and his family. But Noah's Ark wasn't the only ark to come to its resting place in the seventh month. If we move on to the time of Solomon, we find that the Ark of the Covenant, which had been in tents for several hundred years, also came to rest in the seventh month when it was brought into Solomon's temple. Turn over, if you would, to 1 Kings in chapter 8 and verse 1. First book of Kings, chapter 8 and verse 1. "Then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the chief of the fathers of the children of Israel, unto King Solomon in Jerusalem, that they might bring up the Ark of the Covenant of Yahweh out of the city of David, which is Zion. And all the men of Israel assembled themselves unto King Solomon at the feast in the month Ethanim, which is the seventh month." And this is the only time in Scripture that we have this word Ethanim. And as an aside, in reference to the completeness of the number seven, in terms of the creation of God and the kingdom at the end, it's interesting to note that Strong's renders the meaning of the word Ethanim as the permanent brook, perhaps looking forward to that eternal life and that eternal rest in the kingdom. But what about the feast mentioned here in verse 2? Is this the Feast of Trumpets? Well, no, it isn't. It is the Feast of Tabernacles, which we'll be looking at in a few weeks' time, God willing. This feast is celebrated on the 15th day of the month. And we know from 2 Chronicles and 7, the parallel account, and verse 9 of 2 Chronicles 7, that the people were in Jerusalem for 15 days and departed on the 23rd day. And therefore, it had to be the Feast of Tabernacles. Having said this, it might have been the case that the Feast of Trumpets would have heralded this occasion by bringing the people into a remembrance of the things which God had done and was doing for them as a nation. It might not explicitly mention the Feast of Trumpets here, but at this time, but we get to two definite references to it in Ezra and Nehemiah. We remember how Ezra the scribe and many of the Israelites in Babylon had gone back to the land of Israel and had begun to re-establish their lives there. And if we turn to Ezra chapter 3 and verse 1, we're introduced to the seventh month at that time, just after they'd gone back. Ezra chapter 3 and verse 1. "And when the seventh month was come, and the children of Israel were in the cities, the people gathered themselves together as one man to Jerusalem." And verse 3, "And they set the altar upon his bases, for fear was upon them because of the people of those countries. And they offered burnt offerings thereon unto Yahweh, even burnt offerings morning and evening." And finally, verse 6, from the first day of the seventh month began they to offer burnt offerings unto Yahweh. But the foundation of the temple of Yahweh was not yet laid." So we have here then a remembrance by God of his mercy towards Israel and the fulfilment of the 70 years prophecy through Jeremiah. We don't find an ark coming to rest here in the seventh month, but we do find a people seeking rest from their enemies round about. They had been in captivity for 70 years and now they returned as a mixed grouping, very similar to today's situation in the land in some ways. And we read in verse 1 how the we read in verse 1 how the people gathered as one man with the purpose that they might offer the sacrifices due under the law. And the first of these sacrifices was offered on the Feast of Trumpets. And this very much was a new beginning for the people of Israel. Perhaps the people before this time had neglected to come together at Jerusalem. And as we, if you read in the previous chapter, it says that they came and settled in Israel. But perhaps they neglected to come up to Jerusalem, and therefore an element of fear from the nations around them was necessary in order to bring them together. The sound of the trumpet on the first day of the month would have been a reminder to them of the promises, the prophecies, and also the requirements that were upon them as the people of God. They'd also be reminded that it was God who was fighting their battles. But the people at this time had to suffer in that their efforts to build Jerusalem were frustrated by their enemies. A period of rest finally came when they finished building the walls of Jerusalem under Nehemiah, completing the task that was given to them. And once again, they met up in the first day of the seventh month. Turn over, if you would, to Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 1. Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 1. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which Yahweh had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate, from the morning until midday, before the men and the women. And those that could understand, and the ears of all the people, were attentive unto the book of the law. So, again, the nation of Israel gathers together as one man to hear the book of the law on the day that was dedicated to the Feast of Trumpets. They surely must have been brought together by the sounding of trumpets, I would suspect. And in this respect, we seem to have an allegorical link between the Feast of Trumpets and the reading of the Word of God. They not only understand its message to them, but they were also convinced of its truth, so much so that they repented of what they had done. In verse 9 of chapter 8, and Nehemiah, which is the Teshatha, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto Yahweh your God. Mourn not nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of Yahweh is your strength. So then this day of repentance wasn't to be a day of mourning, but a day of gladness, and that it was the Sabbath, and that they had finally found rest and joy in the God of their fathers and in the land he promised to them. And we find this aspect of joy typified in the oil that was to be offered with the burnt offerings on this feast day. So in conclusion to this first section, what can we say about the seventh month? Well, from the examples we have taken, we know how there was to be a remembrance and a bringing together, and then a rest as typified by the Sabbath. We also find completion with the end of the flood, the final dedication of Solomon's temple, the end of the captivity at the time of Ezra, and the finishing of the walls of Jerusalem at the time of Nehemiah. And so with these things in mind, we now move on to consider the trumpet. So section 2, the trumpet. There are five different words used in scriptures for the trumpet. And these are teruah, which has the idea of a clamour, shofar, which I think we've all heard of, which is the curved ram's horn, Yobel, which is the sound of the trumpets, or jubilee, as the word sounds, I suppose. Orca, which is the blowing of the trumpets, and katsoserua, which is the sundered or quavering note of the trumpets. And in Leviticus 23 and Numbers 29, where the Feast of Trumpets is described to us, we find the word used for trumpets is the word teruah, which if you want a reference, a Strong's reference, I think it's H8643, which Strong's renders as clamour. That is acclamation of joy or a battle cry, especially clangour of trumpets as an alarm. Joy, jubilee, loud noise, rejoicing, shouting, a high, joyful sounding. And the joy aspect of this word links in nicely with that example in Nehemiah that we just looked at. The fact that there are five words rendered trumpet, or trumpets in the authorized version, emphasizes the importance of this instrument. The trumpet produced the sounds that would have punctuated Jewish life. And in Psalm 81, which we took as our opening reading, we read about the use of the trumpet at the new moon and the Feast of Trumpets. So turn back if you would to Psalm 81 and to verse 3, where we read, "Blow up the trumpet in the new moon, in the time appointed, on our solemn feast day. For this was a statute for Israel and the law of the God of Jacob." So every month then, the trumpet was to be blown, and every seventh month there was to be a day of blowing of trumpets. This psalm seems to emphasise the spiritual aspects of the law in regards to the trumpet. There was the need to listen and remember both in the new moons and at the Feast of Trumpets. And we know the trumpet was also blown in the Day of Atonement and so on. But with regards to this psalm, we see that principle of the blowing of trumpets in relation just to the new moons and the Feast of Trumpets. And so with this in mind, the psalmist begins in Egypt, reminding the people that would have heard this psalm of the noise and clamour of this world. So in Psalm 81 and verse 5, we read, "This he ordained in Joseph for a testimony, when he went out through the land of Egypt, where I heard a language that I understood not." And in verse 7 of this psalm, we have the calling of the children of Israel, which was heard and answered by God. Verse 7, "Thou callest in trouble, and I delivered thee, I answered thee, in the secret place of thunder." And we'll come back to that thought later on when we look at how the trumpet would be used in Jericho. And in verse 8, we have the call to hear the word of God. "Hear, O my people, and I will testify unto thee, O Israel, if thou wilt hearken unto me." And verse 11, "But my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me." Verse 13, "Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways." And this emphasis on the need to listen to the word of God is also accompanied by the call to remember the goodness and severity of God. And this punctuation of Jewish life is, I suppose, very similar to our memorial feasts. We are called to remember the things done for us in the same way as the Feast of Trumpets was a call to the people to remember what God had done when he brought them out of Israel, out of Egypt, and also the promises to the patriarchs and so on. The trumpet then provided a regular monthly marker, but it also had a special link to the year of Jubilee. For instance, the word for Jubilee, Yobel, is also translated as trumpet. And the word teruah, which we just looked at in Leviticus, is also translated as Jubilee. Turn, if you would, to Leviticus 25, where we find the use of this word, teruah, which we read in Leviticus and Numbers in relation to the Feast of Trumpets. In Leviticus 25, verse 9, we find the mention of the year of Jubilee. Leviticus 25 and verse 9. Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month, in the Day of Atonement. Shall ye make the trumpet sound throughout all your land, and ye shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you, and ye shall return every man unto his possession, and ye shall return every man unto his family. A jubilee shall the 50th year be unto you. Ye shall not sow neither reap that which groweth of itself in it, nor gather the grapes of it, of the vine undressed. For it is that the jubilee shall be holy unto you. And so, not only were the months to be marked by trumpet blowing, but also the 50th year or 49th year, as some argue, of the Jubilee was to also to be marked with a special sounding of trumpets on the 10th day. Some have argued that this 50th year is actually the 49th. And in some ways that I've not looked into this fully, but in some ways it seems to make sense, with 49 being the square of 7, of the 7 sevens. It seems to fit quite nicely, but I suppose also 50 fits it in another way. But we won't go into that. We saw earlier that the 7th month has direct links to the Sabbath, and we obviously see in the Jubilee the sort of Sabbath of Sabbaths, where the whole land had rest for a whole year. You might be confused that the beginning of the Jubilee year could start in the 7th month, but the Jewish calendar has several different types of year running consecutively. I think it has even more now than it did at this time. The festival year starts in the first month, Nisan, as we looked at with the Passover. And what we understand as the new year, as a new year that we have in the UK, starts in the 7th month. And today the Feast of Trumpets is known as Rosh Hashanah, and is celebrated by Jews as the beginning of the year. You might have heard the chief rabbi talking about it the other day on the radio, well, a month back probably. We talked earlier about the punctuation of Jewish life by the trumpet, and we find a seemingly complete set of uses for the trumpet in Numbers 10. If we just have a look at verse 10 of Numbers 10, we find really a summary of some of the things we've looked at already. Up until this verse, we find how it's used to bring the people together and also to move the camp onwards. And in verse 10 we read, "Also in the day of your gladness and in your solemn days and in the beginnings of your months, ye shall blow with the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, that they may be to you for a memorial before your God. I am Yahweh your God." Before studying this feast, I don't think I really appreciated the presence of the trumpet sound in Jewish life. But it seems to have been a constant, as we looked at, a constant marker of a whole set of things, a way of bringing the people together, making an alarm and so forth. So what form did the trumpet take? What was the physical form of the trumpet? Well, at the beginning of Numbers 10 and verse 1, we read, "And Yahweh spake unto Moses, saying, Make thee two trumpets of silver, of a whole piece shalt thou make them." "That thou mayest use them for the calling of the assembly and for the journeying of the camps." And the word trumpets in verse 2 and 10 is the word sorry for my pronunciation, which I mentioned earlier, which Strong renders as a sundered or a quavering note. So we find these silver trumpets mentioned in Numbers 10 in relation to the feasts and so forth. So we might assume from that it was a silver trumpet on the feast that was used at the Feast of Trumpets. But in Psalm 81, which we obviously read earlier, the word trumpet used there in relation to the new moons and the Feast of Trumpets is the word shofar. So blow up the shofar and the new moon in the time appointed on our solemn feast day. And the shofar is traditionally made from a ram's horn, whereas, as I said, the trumpets mentioned in Numbers 10, as we read, are made of silver. And it is suggested that these two words refer to two different musical instruments, and that on the Feast of Trumpets, two shofars would be blown by the priests, accompanied by one priest blowing a silver trumpet. And an example of these instruments being played together is given to us, I think, in 2 Chronicles 15, where we read of another gathering of the people together and repentance at the time of Asa. 2 Chronicles chapter 15. Second Chronicles chapter 15, verse 10. So they gathered themselves together at Jerusalem in the third month, in the 15th year of the reign of Asa. So that sets the context. And in verse 14, and they swear unto Yahweh with a loud voice, and with shouting, and with trumpets, and with cornets. And in verse 14, the word, I don't wish to pronounce it again really, the katsotaria is translated as trumpets, and the word shofar as cornets. So the word that we saw in Numbers for silver trumpets is the word translated here as trumpets, and the word shofar is as cornets. So perhaps on the Feast of Trumpets there would have been some blend of sounds from these two musical instruments on that day. So having then briefly considered the trumpet as used in the law, and the Feast of Trumpets in particular, I think it's worth spending some time looking at some of the other uses of the word trumpet in Scripture, which relate to the Feast of Trumpets, and some of the aspects that we looked at in the meaning of the word trumpet, the teruah. So in verse 9 of Numbers 10, we read of the alarm aspect of the trumpet. Numbers 10, verse 9, and if ye go to war in your land against the enemy that oppresseth you, then ye shall blow an alarm with the trumpets, and ye shall be remembered before Yahweh your God, and ye shall be saved from your enemies. So we again see here the principle of remembrance, which in this case is applied to our Heavenly Father, remembering his promises to Israel and fighting for his people. And we find practical applications of this statement throughout the Scriptures, from the time when Joshua encircled Jericho to the time when Nehemiah built up the walls of Jerusalem. And in Nehemiah 4 and verse 20, I'll read this to you. We read that Nehemiah spoke to the people and said, "In what place therefore ye hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye thither unto us. Our God shall fight for us." So Nehemiah must have, obviously, by his statement, remembered the law in Numbers 10. And also the example of Jericho, which in many ways is the ultimate example of how the trumpet was used in this way. If we turn to Joshua 6 and verse 3, and remind ourselves of that. And Joshua chapter 6 and verse 3. And there we read, and ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. That's the shofar, obviously. And the 7th day, ye shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up, every man straight before him. So we see in these verses the link between the number seven again and the shofar, which we see also in the Feast of Trumpets with the seventh month. There were to be seven priests bearing the ark and blowing seven trumpets as they traversed seven times round the city on that final day, and on the seventh day. And this account of Jericho is very allegorical of the end of the kingdoms of men. We have the 6,000 years of man's rule in the 6 days of traverse round Jericho. And then on the seventh, we see the destruction of the kingdoms of men and the redemption of faithful Rahab and her family. The sounding of the trumpet to proclaim the kingdom is also picked up in the New Testament. And no better place than 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 51. Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So we find then that the things of the kingdom are also going to be punctuated by the sound of the trumpet. We have read that the dead in Christ shall be raised with the sound of the trumpet. And we also read in Matthew 24, where the Lord Jesus said, "And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven, to the other." So the trumpet will be used to gather together the saints when the Lord Jesus returns. We also find in Isaiah 18 in verse 3 that all the inhabitants of the world are encouraged to listen to our Lord Jesus Christ when he returns to the earth. Isaiah 18 in verse 3, I'll just read this verse to you. All ye inhabitants of the world and dwellers on the earth, see ye when he lifteth up an ensign on the mountains. And when he bloweth the trumpet, hear ye. And once the nations of the earth have been subdued, it is very possible that our Lord Jesus Christ will be made king to the sound of trumpets as Solomon was. For we read in the first Kings chapter 1 and verse 34, "And let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him, Solomon, their king over Israel, and blow ye with the trumpet, and say, God save King Solomon." And so we've pretty much, I think, covered some aspects of the trumpet. It's a very big subject, three very big sections, and just looking at the trumpet could be easily be a five-part study in itself, I think. So in the final part of this talk tonight, we're going to briefly cover the sacrifices which were offered in the Feast of Trumpets. And if you turn over to Numbers 29... we get more information on this than we did in Leviticus, Numbers 29 and verses 1 to 6. We'll read up to verse 4. "And in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have an holy convocation. You shall do no servile work. It is a day of blowing the trumpets unto you. And ye shall offer a burnt offering for a sweet savour unto Yahweh, one young bullock, one ram, and seven lambs of the first year without blemish. And their meat offering shall be of flour mingled with oil, 3/10 deals for a bullock, and 2/10 deals for a ram, and 1/10 deal for one lamb throughout the seven lambs." And in these burnt offerings, we see the complete destruction of sin, which was performed by our Lord Jesus when he crucified the flesh. And we, in type, have been crucified with Christ when we were baptized into his death. We attempt to put down the things of the flesh so that when Christ does return, our mortal nature might be consumed by the glorious nature of the Spirit, as Brother Robert says in the Law of Moses. The other type of offering made on this day was the sin offering, which we read about in verse 5, where we read, "And one kid of the goats for a sin offering, to make an atonement for you." And the sin offering was made to atone for sins of ignorance, which when we think about it, we can so easily commit. So that was the other aspect of the offerings during the feast. And the list of offerings for the Feast of Trumpets is exactly the same as that offered on the eighth and final day of the Feast of Booths. And during the Feast of Booths, a great many offerings were made, but these were to be reduced by the time the final day came. And I think there is a sort of reflection in this between the Feast of Trumpets and the final day of the Feast of Booths. And with regard to this number of sacrificial elements on the last day of the Feast of Booths, Brother Robert states this in the Law of Moses: the sacrifices shrink to one in the final ceremony because they are about to disappear. The lambs, however, remaining seven, because the lamb character, harmlessness, innocence, simplicity, is the perpetual basis of all. Love never faileth. The bullock, human strength. The ram, the dignity of mankind. The goat, the self-assertion of the flesh. All vanish in the change which consumes and transmutes flesh and blood into spirit nature. But the lamb remains forever the distinguishing symbol of the perfected community of the guileless and loving and rejoicing sons of the Lord God Almighty. And so in conclusion to our whole study tonight, then, I think we've seen some very important aspects of the of spiritual life in the Feast of Trumpets. We have seen how important the remembrance aspect of this feast is. The people were encouraged to remember the promises as well as the mercy shown to them in their lives, in a similar way to what we do in our remembrance of what the Lord achieved for us. We see in the sacrifices the spiritual aspects of the work of the Lord, which we also remember each Sunday. And finally, we've seen the completion of things in the kingdom, when the saints will be called together at the last trump, when the kingdoms of this world will come to an end, and when the proclamation of our high priest and king will go forth to all the nations. Thank you.